Well, good evening, saints. Well, you can. Oh, my. Well, I got a question. Get off my subject for just a second here. In light of what Fox News has told us in the last 48 hours or so, and what Pastor Dan preached this morning, did you come to any conclusions? Anybody? There was a scripture that popped in mind when Dan asked, first of all, how many was coming back tonight. And I couldn't think of it. So I went home and looked it up. Sometimes you got to cheat and use a concordance when your brain is not working. Yeah, make you look and make you think. That's why I asked you a question. But I found a little bit more than what I was looking for. In the 18th chapter of Luke, this is the first verse, and I'm just going to give you a very short nugget here, very small, in relation to what's been happening in the last 48 hours. Now, Jesus was telling the disciples a parable to make the point that all times they ought to pray and not give up and not lose heart. Don't lose heart, folks, with what's going on. Just keep on praying and keep looking up. And then in the last part, he goes on to a parable, but in the last part in verse 8, in the last part of that verse, this is what immediately come to my mind, Dan, is, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And this is what the context here is, not just individual faith, but will he find faith in the church? Will he find faith within the nation? And where there's faithful. And where there's faith and faithful, there's faithfulness. And the thought that comes to my mind within Christendom today, throughout this whole world, and particularly in the United States, when Jesus comes again, and is what Dan preached on this morning, are we going to find faithfulness? Or our church is empty? Many of them are not even coming back on Sunday night. Many of them. Sad. Yeah, they're not coming. They're not coming to church. All right, I want to get on our subject tonight, and I pray that the Lord will give us understanding and open up our ears and heart, because some of this is not going to be easy. And within the context of everything we've been teaching you in recent months, is pointing you towards Jesus. That we want you to see Jesus as you begin to be conformed to the image of His Son, and began to grow in maturity. And that's what our subject had been like and or been about. And we had guided you towards some of the mechanics of living a victorious or the Christian life and how they work. And we did this by turning your attention to Romans in the 6th chapter and the 3 R's of basic Christian living. Now, in this section of Scripture in Romans in the 6th chapter, it tells us quite clearly what is the plan in the mind of God, whereby the mystery of God's will can become a motivating power. And within this, the first R that we looked up, we spent several weeks on it, was to what to realize. Is the first thing we need to do in our mind, we need to realize some basic biblical principles beyond salvation begin to understand how we as God's children need to mature. And one of those things that we guided to you to realize that before you was a Christian, there was just me, my fallen nature. Everything evolved around you. And oh, do we see this in the world? Everybody out there, they could care less about anybody or anything else but me. Me, me, me. Now, did you find that that changed when you let the Lord come into your life? You see, after you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into you and you become a partaker of a divine person. You become a partaker of a divine nature. And that person is Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes to indwell in me in the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked a lot about the flesh, and we taught that to realize what the flesh is to realize that all that a person is without Christ is the flesh. And this is what the Scriptures are talking about. It's not necessarily talking about this thing we call skin, but our fleshly nature, something you were born into. And within that, we have our human nature, our flesh, and our divine nature, which is Christ. Now, here we get to the heart of it. The whole problem with our Christian living is now turns on that relationship between these two natures that we have. This is where our struggles come in at. This is where we fight to go on to maturity and struggle with, not just day by day, but hour by hour, minute by minute. Our old nature wants to listen to self. What is good for self? Our new nature is pointing us towards Christ. And we got to continually, we need to be looking towards Christ and understand this in order to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, this struggle between our two natures, who does what or who helps whom? And do I struggle on and do my best? And then call on Christ to help me when I'm in trouble? These are questions that we counter. We encounter that, does Jesus take control and do I help Him? In the sixth chapter of Romans, Paul tells us to realize that there's a twofold work of the cross. And we had discussed this. And the twofold work of the cross is one is our forgiveness of our sins, and the other is the deliverance of our sin nature. Our crucifixion is when Christ died, what Paul is teaching us in this chapter, when Christ died, I died. I am out of the way. Paul went on to tell us in Galatians, it is no longer I that live. And a problem with many people and such teaching of this is exactly what it says. I'm out of the way. Life is no longer about me. It's all about Jesus. No longer about me. And a lot of believers don't like that. They still want their will. They still want to take control of their life. I told a guy yesterday, he just laughed at me. I said, look, I'm a child of God. What God does with me in my life is none of my business. That was his reaction. And this is a believer. Thinks he's a strong believer. Because in our whole nature, we still want I as in the front. Paul goes on to teach us, and we pulled out within these verses of Scripture our identification that first of all, we were identified with Christ on the cross. Then we can go on and identify with him. And then we looked at our position. And we looked at our, we defined and illustrated in the principle of position. It all sums up into one thing, and that's the source. The source of your position. The source of our position, our Christian life, it's perfect. It's been a eternally established in the Father's presence. And when we receive the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit causes us to be born into Him, into Christ. He created us in this position that was established and through His work at Calvary. And we pointed you towards 2 Corinthians 5:17, Acts 2, 6, 7, and 10, Acts 17, 28. Everything pointing you to Christ and your position that you are in Christ. You know, and when we come to the point in our Christian walk when we begin to know these things, our attitude begins to change. And our attitude becomes that I see my position in the Lord, and now I'm going to abide there. I'm going to rest in Him, not only as my Savior, but as my life. And this should be our attitude. Now, I'm going to go on to the second R tonight, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in a... Well, let me get to it. We're going to spend more than 1 week on the second R, is reckoning. Now, I went over this some years ago. Turn to the sixth chapter of Romans. Take you right back to the sixth chapter of Romans. We haven't finished there. The sixth chapter of Romans, verse 11. Now, I'm reading this from the Amplified, and if you're in the King James and probably most of the others, the 11th verse says to reckon. In the Amplified, it says, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin. Now, this is how we are to handle our human nature in rebellion. Your human nature is constantly in rebellion to God's Holy Spirit. Okay? Constantly. This is where the conflict comes in. Because it's no longer I, it's Christ. But your old nature keeps saying, I, me, me, me. Now, he says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and your relationship to it broken, but alive to God in unbroken fellowship with Him in Christ Jesus. Now, to reckon. I kind of thought this is a little different term. In the South, we used it all the time. Didn't know why, but that's just the way we grew up. I always just reckoned it to be so. You know, I tell my wife sometimes, well, I reckon we'll just go to Walmart whenever you're ready. But there's a meaning to this, and the word in the Greek means to do accounts and to do bookkeeping. Okay? And bookkeeping and accounting is the only thing that I'm aware of that we humans can do correctly and not mess it up. Now, maybe you elementary school arithmetic teachers will disagree with that because I used to mess it up too. You know, 2 and 2 is 5, right? No. 2 and 2 is 4. Well, why? Well, 2 and 2 is 4. That's why. And we account it to be so, or we reckon it to be so. And if you don't add that column correctly, you're going to be off. Now, if you go down to the bank and you take $100 and put in there and you come home to your bank book and add 3 zeros to your bank book, I'm getting a teacher's going, you're going to have some problems. Okay? Because you didn't reckon it right. You didn't account it to be right. Now, when we look at all the teachings from the first verse all the way down through the 11th verse, we see that all of this that Paul is teaching us is in God's sight. Okay? In God's sight, you have been crucified. Then in verse 11, he says, for you to reckon it so. Okay? You to consider that so. Because it's a retaliation, it's an accumulation of facts. You have been crucified with Christ, you've been raised again with Him. And that's in God's sight. But here's the problem. What about your sight? You see, this is an essential truth in God's planning. God has finished. Now listen to this. God has finished with our human nature. And He sees only Christ. Okay? God is finished with our human nature. He's done with it. It's been crucified. It's been put to death. And He sees only Christ. Isn't that the truth, sirs? And how are you going to know this? Well, one reason is because the Bible tells me so. But sometimes just because the Bible tells us so doesn't make it real in your life, does it? Have you ever pondered on a verse of Scripture or verses of Scripture for many years and still haven't found the answer? You see, here's where I'm going to pause, okay? We're not done with reckoning. We're going to take that up next week more, but I want to pause here because this is where faith comes in. And I want you to understand faith. Now, faith can take several different avenues, okay? I understand that. One of the avenues that I absolutely despise, and I always thought it was the way it was, is this idea that faith is positive thinking. Okay? It's not true. Okay? I found that out as a kid. It's not true. And if you don't believe me, you go home, you get a poke and put a pig in it, and you just pray and think real hard and positively think that that pig is going to turn into a puppy dog, and then you dump it out on the ground and see what you got. You still got a pig. You can believe all, I don't know what believing hard is, or believing soft, I don't know what believing hard, but you can believe hard all you want, and that's not going to change things. And then I begin to realize that's not faith. And faith has nothing to do with positive thinking. I don't care what, who's that guy that was real popular many years? Norman Vincent Peale. I don't care what he says. I asked many years ago, what is faith? Well, go to Hebrews 11:1. And all I had was a King James, and I went to Hebrews 11:1, and the King James says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Am I correct? Let me ask you quick. Do you understand that? A little bit of silence. Anybody want to be honest and say, I don't understand that? This is one of these verses that I couldn't understand. I didn't understand it. I didn't like it. Okay. Not only did I didn't like it, don't tell me this, I don't understand it. And it left me even more confused of what faith is. Now, maybe you understand this verse. I think, good, great, it's wonderful. But I didn't for a lot of years. And I did not like it. I did not like the translation. In the Amplified, it's just a little bit better. It gave me a little bit more of an understanding. Hebrews 11:1 in the Amplified says, "Now faith is the assurance, the title deed, the confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of the reality, and faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical sense." That was some help. Now, let me pull out a couple little things here. And believe me, this is not easy to teach. Things that are not seen, what are they? God?
And they know by faith they both love each other, love their tongue is true to each other.
Okay. Yeah, and as I said a while ago, faith can take several different areas, and I think it was just recently we defined faith as letting God be God in action, and that's true, but it's also we can see it in a different area, and I'm looking at faith as according to Hebrews 11:1, and in this and the interpretation of this verses we see that the things that are not seen. Now, what are things that we're not seeing? Yes, ma'am? Okay, you know it's there. So would be helpful if I said that you know it's real? Okay, you know it's real. Love. You can't see love, but you know it's real. There's a lot of things, Curtis, he said, God, there's a lot of things that we don't see. And we know from the scriptures that God has promised us many things that are unseen. Now, I found a verse of scripture that I think will add to this and give us a little bit of understanding. And that's the 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says, so we look not at the things which are seen. Now, he's given instructions to the believer. And here is a wonderful verse of scripture that we don't look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are visible are temporal. Just belief and fleeing. That's what it's got in here. But the things which are invisible, and this is what I like, the things which are invisible or unseen are everlasting and imperishable. Wow. Faith has a lot to do with things that you can't see. But yet you know it's true. Oxygen, you breathe it in unknowingly, don't you? If you didn't, we'd have a bunch of little red lights coming in here tonight, wouldn't we? But you know it's real, and a lot of other things. We know that are real and we can't see it. And these things, and it says that a lot of these things that are unseen, they're eternal. Love is eternal. We are to have a love relationship with our Savior, and that is to be eternal. He loves us. He is love. That's eternal. But have you ever seen the love of God, or have you just seen the results of the love of God? Another word that I really found in the King James to be, I didn't understand, is the word substance. To me, what did that have to do with faith? And I began to, what in the world? And as I struggled with this verse for many years, not understanding it, just totally avoiding it, 100% avoiding, some years ago, God showed me something. He led me to something that I never use, an old Bible scholar. J.N. Darby. You've heard the word. I don't know much about him. I looked him up, and I know he's dead. And he had the new translation of the New Testament. I've never used it. But they guided me. I was guided to Darby's translation. And in that translation, he took the word substance and put the word substantiating in. Follow me. I'm going to try to go slow. Follow me. Substantiating. Now, do you know the difference between substance and substantiating? He says that faith is a substantiating of things hoped for. Faith is a substantiating of things hoped for. Substantiating means that I have a certain power or faculty that makes a substance real. Okay, let me repeat that. Substantiating means that I have a certain power or faculty that makes that substance to be real to me. Give you an illustration. I hope this will give you a better understanding of what I'm trying to say here. By means of our senses, we can take things of the world and of nature and transfer them into our consciousness so that we can appreciate them. And what we mean by that, such as sight and hearing. An example there, sight and hearing, for example, are two of my faculties which can substantiate to me in this world, in this life that we live, light and sound. Do you understand so far? Okay. You have sight, you can see. You have ears, you can hear. Those are your faculties. And they can substantiate to you what they are. In other words, we have colors. I know they're supposed to be frequencies of light, but that's beside the point. We have colors. Colors are real, aren't they? Okay? But if you shut your eyes, color is no longer real. And it's simply nothing. Now, if you don't believe me, go to a person who's been blind all their life and explain red to them. Explain color to them. I dare say you could talk, Mama used to say, from here to doomsday. And you're never going to make sense to them. They're never going to understand it. Why? Because they can't substantiate what color is. You can, because you have a faculty in your head called eyes that you can substantiate what color is, and by seeing that color, it becomes real. Okay? Now, with your faculty of sight, you possess the power to substantiate red, and red becomes red, or becomes real in your life. It's not only that that color is there, but I have the power to substantiate it. It becomes real. It becomes something now. Now, I'm glad I number these pages or I would be lost. Now, you have the power to make that color true, and its reality is going to become real in your consciousness. The same way with hearing. Your ears will take this thing unseen, it's called sound, and substantiate it in your mind, and you can hear. And that hearing becomes real. Now that hearing, you can appreciate music. You can appreciate songs because it's become real in your life. Now, that's the meaning of substantiation. You see, if I'm blind, I can't distinguish color. And if I'm deaf, I haven't the faculty of hearing and I can't enjoy music. Yet music and color, in fact, are real things. You got that? The reality is unaffected whether or not you're able to appreciate them or not. It doesn't make any difference. They're still real. Now, we are considering here the things which are not seen and are eternal, but they're real. All right? Now, we cannot substantiate divine things with any of our natural senses. But there is one faculty which can substantiate the things hoped for, the things of Christ, the things of God, and that faculty is called faith. Do you understand? The only thing that can substantiate the things of God that are unseen, the things that the Word of God tells us is eternal, is faith. Faith is the only thing that will make those things real in your life, to where you don't have to see them, you know they are true. And when you come to the point in your Christian walk, when you have enough faith, you know they're true. When Paul tells you you've been crucified with Christ, you've been resurrected from him, with him, you don't need to see it, you know it. Because faith has substantiated those unseen things and made them real and become real in your life. And when that happens, there's not a devil in hell that's going to change your mind. Right? Because it's become real. Faith makes the real to become real in your experience. Faith substantiates the things of Christ. Amen? Now, if you've understood what I said, take that. Look back at Romans, the 6th chapter, and then first 11 verses. And look at it in light of what we just said. Look at your identification. Look at your position in Christ. Look at the twofold work that was done on the cross. Now do you see why Paul said in verse 11 for you to reckon these things to be true and real in your life? And they're going to become true and real in your life to where you know them. And they become an everyday part of your life. And you must come to that point in order to begin to mature and grow in Christ. Realizing, knowing, and knowing these things have become real that the Apostle Paul has taught us. Amen. Wow. What a great word we got. And the Holy Spirit will show you these things. But you have to have the faith. You have to have that faith. It has nothing to do with positive thinking, does it? Not a thing. Yeah. Did you have a question, Dan? That is the walk in the Spirit. Hey, I'm open. We got a couple minutes here. Do you have any questions? Did I make that clear to you, or at least half understandable? Believe me, it's as harder to stand here and teach that it is for you to understand it and receive it. When I discovered that, and folks, I say discover it, I didn't discover nothing. When the Holy Spirit showed me, and it's this thing called illumination, when God opens up our mind, the light comes on, and He gives us understanding. Hebrews 11:1. Completely changed. This whole subject of faith completely changed. And I go, wow. Lord, thank you. Now I'm beginning to understand. Anything else? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you once again for your word. And Lord, many, many times we've thanked you for your Holy Spirit. It opens up our mind, turns on the light, gives us understanding of what you're trying to teach us. Lord, may we take these things, apply it to our life, that we may honor you, bring glory to you as we grow and be conformed to the image of your Son. Amen.